Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for bringing us back together again this morning. And Father, we know certainly there are some people who are not able to join us in person, but yet, God, we pray together. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for the amazing revelation of your love for us through the Son, the life, the death, and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we want to tell you in response to how much you love us that we love you. And God, we know that our love is very inadequate based on what you have done for us, but still we tell you that we love you, and we do. And God, now as we are about to open up your word, God, we invite you to be speaking to us the deepest places of our heart, that we would be inspired, that we would be challenged, that we'd be convicted, and that we would be transformed. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We are in week 4 of a sermon series called Reigniting Your Spiritual Life, 5 Words That Lead to Greater Joy in Christ. Some of you know, many of you know, that where this came from was I was on sabbatical in June and July, and one of the things that I was praying for is just to experience greater joy in Christ. It's kind of easy for us as evangelicals to start focusing in on the doctrine of who God is, and strangely enough, we lose sight of the fact that He's a person. We're learning, we're highlighting, we're underlining stuff, we're going to studies, but if we're not careful, we forget that God is a person, and that it's only through God and our relationship with Him that we can experience joy. Our vision as a church is deeply rooted in 6 counties, and our vision and in time will change. Our mission will never change. The church's mission should never change. It's to make disciples of Jesus Christ. But our vision is how we are going to live that out in a practical way, and that's being deeply rooted in 6 counties. And so you've heard us talk about things as watching for what God is doing wherever you live, whatever county you're a part of, whatever city that you live in, wherever you work or school, and seeing where God is at work and joining Him in the work that He is doing. And so we want to have that mindset that ministry doesn't just happen here at this church building, right? That would be a travesty if that's how we thought. We know it's not a biblical way of thinking. But deeply rooted in 6 counties, it all starts with really what we're talking about this morning. And what we're talking about this morning, the word that we're going to be talking about is walk. W-A-L-K. Walking with the Spirit. And so, actually, I misled you a little bit before we turn to Galatians. You keep your finger there in Galatians 4. We're going to come, Galatians 5, I'm sorry, we're going to come back to that. But I want to start at Genesis. I just want to read one verse from Genesis, but this is important for us. Genesis 3:8. And then we'll turn over to Galatians. Genesis 3:8, one verse. Give you a moment to turn there. And we read this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. And there's a focus on our word for us this morning. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we're going to come back and explain why I'm reading that in just a moment. But now, look at Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. Galatians 5:16, we read this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so as we think about this passage in Galatians 5, as we think about this whole idea of walking by the Spirit, let me just real briefly tell you this. If we were just studying the book of Galatians, I would give you a lot more background information because it would be even more relevant for us. But one of the things that's taking place in the book of Galatians is this, is Paul is writing to fight against what were known as and what are known as Judaizers. Judaizers were Jewish Christians who were teaching that there were things that you needed to do to be saved. Things that you needed to do to be saved. And I've told you before, on occasion, I've gotten an email asking me about the importance of baptism and that baptism is necessary for a person to be born again. So what Paul was dealing with in his day and time is something that we still deal with frequently today. That is, people want to add some kind of work to what's necessary to become a child of God. And even beyond that, some kind of work that's necessary to be approved and loved by God. And so in Galatians, it wasn't baptism. That wasn't the deal. In Galatians, the primary thing was circumcision. So for you and I, we're like, well, that's just such a weird thing to be caught up in. Well, it really wasn't that weird for them. It was a sign of the old covenant to be circumcised. And so these were people most likely who were Christian, but what they were doing is they were distorting the gospel. They were telling people, yeah, Paul is on the right track. He's saying some good things, but you need to add to faith. And as soon as you hear someone start like that, you know that they are distorting the gospel. As soon as they say, there's something besides faith in Jesus Christ, and that's what these people were doing. And so they were causing all kinds of problems. They were distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the reason why I shared with you, and we'll come back to this in just a moment, the reason why I shared with you that section in Genesis, before we read Galatians, is at the very beginning, what we see is we see that God has this desire to be and to walk with his people. That's the way it was in the garden, right? And so one of the things that I'm hoping for and I'm praying for is this, is that in your heart and mind, even as you think about these biblical truths, that there is a sense of amazement, there is a sense of wonder that is restored in your heart. In Genesis, God was walking with his people, walking in the garden. And then we come to Galatians 5, and we learn that God still desires to do that, and now he is walking with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. What I want to do is this, because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit a lot this morning, and the reason why we're talking about the Holy Spirit is because that's what this passage is all about, right? Walking by the Spirit. So what I want to do is I want to give you a definition. You can see that behind me. This is part of the EFCA statement of faith. Here's a description or a definition of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit in all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs into the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. And so we're going to be talking about our relationship with God. We're going to be talking about what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. And that's not the only verbs that the Apostle Paul is using in this text to describe your relationship with the Spirit. He also talks about being led by the Spirit. So we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, and I really do want us to try to get beyond the idea that this is just a doctrine, something that we know about, and the Holy Spirit, we can and should think of Him as having a daily relationship with Him. Quite a bit different. I want to just read this real quick. This is a book that's kind of deeply convicting to me right now. Words to Winners of Souls by Horatius Bonar. Horatius Bonar, and he writes this. He's writing this book to ministers, preachers, and in his day and time, I guess one of the things that he was seeing is this, is that preachers, a lot of times, they had their doctrine and theology down pretty good, but there was a coldness in the pulpit. And he's really writing this whole book to combat that and saying, how in the world can you talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? How in the world can you talk about who Jesus is and there's a coldness in your heart? Because if there's a coldness in the pulpit, then there's going to be a coldness in the people. And I want you to understand the same is true for your family, right? If there's a coldness in your heart, there's going to be a coldness in your family. If there's a coldness in our heart, there's going to be a coldness to the people around us, because they're going to be thinking that this is Christianity, just something maybe you know about, and it's a theological mental ascent rather than something that you actually experience. And the Holy Spirit really indwells in you. And he uses some old school language here, but I'll read this portion. He writes this: "This is one of the secrets of ministerial strength and ministerial success." And this applies to you. "And who can say how much of the overflowing infidelity of the present day is owing not only to the lack of spiritual instructors, not merely to the existence of grossly unfaithful and inconsistent ones, but to the coldness of many who are reputed sound and faithful? Men cannot but feel that if religion is worth anything, it is worth everything. And if it calls for any measure of zeal and warmth, it will justify the utmost degrees of these. And that there is no consistent medium between reckless atheism and the intensest warmth of religious zeal. Men may dislike, detest, scoff at, persecute the latter, yet their consciences are all the while silently reminding them that if there be a God and a Savior, a heaven and a hell, anything short of such life and love is hypocrisy, dishonesty, and perjury." And so what he's saying there again is this, is what I'm trying to emphasize at the beginning, is that If we're talking about having a relationship with God, and we are, we're talking about walking with the Spirit, I don't want this just to be a mental exercise for us this morning. Too often that is the case. It has to be something much more, or there is going to be a disconnect between what's in the Word and what's actually happening in our life. So the first thing I want to, so I've given you a definition of the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want to point out is this, as we think about Galatians 5, walking with the Spirit is about fellowship with God. That's the first point. Walking with the Spirit is about fellowship with God. So if you go back to Genesis, and it'll make more sense as we think about this, and you think about the intimate relationship that Adam and Eve had, and you think about all that they had, and the idea, the language that God is walking. Isn't that amazing, right? It's like, oh, there's God by the trees. It just blows your mind, you know, to think there's God, and they had everything. They had this perfect relationship, but you and I know what happened. Adam and Eve, they both rebelled. They were deceived. They believed that there was something about God that they couldn't trust, that there was something even greater than God that they pursued, and they fell into sin. And because of their fall into sin, as you think about the poverty, as you think about unrest and sin and all that's going on in our world, all of it came from that moment in time where sin just spread through the world. And so there was a sense of walking with God and this beautiful intimacy that we're like, we hear this, we're like, man, I would like to have that kind of intimacy. So there's the walking in the garden with God, and fellowship with God was broken because of sin. And then you move forward quite a bit to the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is looking forward hundreds of years in the future. And he's saying, you need to know this, that one day the Holy Spirit is going to come. And God is going to make a new covenant with his people as opposed to the old covenant. And with this new covenant, the Spirit of God is actually going to live inside of you. God himself is going to indwell you. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you confess your sins and repent, if you confess your sins and place your faith in Jesus, at that very moment, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. For you and I who live in the era of the New Testament, we think, man, we know that. For the people that Paul would be writing to, that, you know, that would blow their mind, right? I mean, that would just blow their mind. The idea of even getting close to the presence of God was something that would be shocking for them. You know, they're used to thinking about the presence of God in the Holy of Holies or in the temple or in the tabernacle. But now Paul is saying you can actually walk with the Spirit, not unlike what Adam and Eve experienced. And so what, again, I'll say this again, what I hope even talking about this is doing is like creating within you a longing to experience that. Not just to know about it, not just to check it off, but that day to day that you are actually experiencing that. So this presence, this walking by the Spirit is available to us because of what Christ did. So we're talking about walking by the Spirit, right? And again, evangelicals, we're not as good as we should be talking about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know all the reasons for that. But we do. We fail in many ways. So I've given you a definition. It's not the definition. But what I want to do is this. I also want to give you a description. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? So Paul is, he's actually in the imperative. The Greek language tells us that this is not a suggestion by the Apostle Paul, that this is a command. That you are to walk. This is what you are to do. What in the world does that mean? And in a moment, we're going to talk about how you do that. This is the most important thing that you and I can experience, so we want to know the details. William MacDonald describes it this way. To walk in or by the Spirit is to allow him to have his way. It is to remain in communion with him. It is to make decisions in the light of his holiness. It is to be occupied with Christ, because the Spirit's ministry is to engage the believer with the Lord Jesus. When we thus walk in the Spirit, the flesh or self-life is treated as dead. We cannot be occupied at the same time with Christ and with sin, end quote. So what he's describing is this sense that moment by moment, not just when we're having our quiet time, that we can have this ongoing relationship with God. Man, it is hard to come up with illustrations to describe the indwelling of God, right? It's like, what in the world can you use from nature to describe the fact that somehow we have the Spirit of God living inside of us? Words really fail. But just maybe one really simple way to think about this. Imagine that you have a dear and trusted best friend. And this dear and trusted best friend is with you 24 hours a day. I know most of you are like, oh, dear God, thank you. I don't have a dear and trusted friend like that. That would drive me crazy, right? But let's say for a moment, especially if you're an introvert, that would be, it's more of a nightmare than anything. But let's say for the moment that you do, but you have this dear and beloved friend who loves you so much, but the only time that you talk to this dear and beloved friend is for about 8 minutes in the morning before you head out to work. What do you think would be the dynamic of your relationship with this best friend? What would it look like after just a few days? Just think about that. How would this dear and beloved friend be thinking if you were only going to be giving a conversation 8, 9, 10 minutes a day of intimate fellowship? Well, you and I know any friend would be grieved, right? And we're going to talk about that too. Any friend would be made sad. They'd be sorrowful. Like, I'm here all the time. And so as we think about walking with the Spirit, what you and I need to get in our mind is this is something that we do all day long. It's not just at church. It's not just during the devotions. When you go off to school, God is with you. When you go into the workplace, God is with you. Not figuratively, not as an example or just as a doctrine. His presence, he is there with you. He's indwelled within you. I mean, this truly is, outside of the Trinity, this is this mystery of mysteries. It's something that I've been thinking about a lot lately, our union with God. Partakers, as Peter said, of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Have you ever heard of anything so amazing before? There isn't anything as amazing as that, but that's the truth. So, walking with the Spirit. How do we do this? And that's really where we're going to be going now. So I've given you the definition. Walking with the Spirit. Next point is this. Walking with the Spirit means we must be ready for an intense battle. Look at verses 16 and 17 in our text that we just read. You'll see that. I'm going to read this again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And so what the Apostle Paul is talking about is this. He's talking about if you are attempting to walk in the Spirit, you have to know that there's going to be an intense spiritual battle. And I know sometimes we actually, especially for newer Christians, we wonder what's wrong with us when we're experiencing this internal civil war, right? Like there's something, no one else in church seems to be having a problem with this but me. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is no, even he, the Apostle Paul, has sensed this internal battle going on. So you and I need to know that this is the case. But I also want to say this. This is so relevant for 2020. And I want you to highlight this in your mind. The main battle that you and I are facing is not in the culture out there. This is where we evangelicals were really messing up. That we watch the news and we see what's going on in politics and we see what's going on in social media and we end up thinking that the primary battle is out there. That's not the primary battle. The primary battle is your human heart. That's where the primary battle. Listen, if you and I were more concerned about the sin in our lives than we were in the sin in the culture out there, we would experience revival. Maybe I should say that again. I'll say it. If we were more concerned about the sin in our lives than we were in the culture out there, we would experience revival. How many of you would love to see revival take place? How many of you are praying for revival? Almost on a daily basis, I pray for that. On a daily basis, I pray for that, right? If this is something that you want, then we need to be praying for it. So when we hear times of getting together for prayer, we run, right? Like, we got to get together. We got to pray. We want to see the Spirit of God at work. But sometimes what you and I are doing, we're so busy, like, thinking about what's going on out there that we fail to see that the battle is going on here. And what the world needs to see is the world needs to see that you and I are walking by the Spirit, that we're in love with Christ. That's where revival will come from. Let's put our eyes upon ourselves. Let's put our eyes upon the Spirit. Let's put our eyes upon Christ. So, and I also just say this, and this is really by insinuation, you know this to be true. Having a battle going on in your heart makes you a normal Christian. If you feel that battle rage and you're like, man, I just want it to be over. And I've been a Christian for this many years and yet I still feel this battle going on. Again, I want to tell you, so do I. Every single day, I feel a massive spiritual battle going on in my own heart. The Apostle Paul did as well. So it doesn't make you weird. You might be weird, but that's not why you are weird. Then look at verses 19 through 21, and these are not feel good verses, right? 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Well, I wonder why he put that first. This is where his culture and our culture just goes sideways instantly, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, all describing kind of the basic same thing. Then he goes on, he says this, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does Paul mean when he says that if you're sexually immoral, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, well, we need to know what that means, right? Because we get tripped up with sexual immorality. On Thursday mornings, the men are meeting here at the church. And just this past Thursday, what the men of the church talked about was purity. And how important it is, but what a battle it is. And so, again, what Paul is doing, he's kind of laying out these ways that what will happen to us if we're not walking by the Spirit. This laundry list of negative things, there might be a little bit of order to it, maybe. Maybe this is the way of thinking about it. There are three different categories. One is, at the beginning, there are sexual sins. Probably mentioned because that was such an issue in Paul's day, but it is for us too. Two, another thing that he's mentioning here is a distorted gospel or a false teaching, where people are saying, you need to add this, you need to do this. And then third, he's talking, I think a category for it would be relational problems. Relational problems. And you know from the church in Corinth, if you know 1st and 2nd Corinthians very well, that there were all kind of dissensions. So Paul is saying sexual immorality, if you're not walking by the Spirit, you're going to get in trouble when it comes to sexual purity. If you're not walking by the Spirit, there's going to be all kind of distortions with the gospel. If you're not walking by the Spirit, you're going to start arguing with other Christians. You're going to start arguing with other Christians. You're going to elevate your church preference to such a place that you're actually opposed to brothers and sisters that the Spirit of God is indwelling them. The Spirit of God has fellowship with them, but you won't. Have you ever thought about how odd that is? When there are people that God Himself, He will indwell them, but you and I, based on some weird preferences, that we won't have fellowship with them. This is a sign, listen, that you're not walking by the Spirit. I walk past that person. I keep them at a distance. I won't seek reconciliation. This is a sign that we're walking by the flesh, not by the Spirit. So, those are some scary thoughts there as far as what it might look like. And I don't think it's exhaustive when we are walking by the flesh, not by the Spirit. What are some reasons that we don't see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? What are some reasons? So we're going to talk about the good fruit in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us to be careful about quenching the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. Isn't this crazy? This is crazy. It's crazy. The Holy Spirit, you have the ability. The Holy Spirit wants to be like this fire in your life. Where it's just like sets your life on fire. When you come to church on Sunday morning, you're glowing with this fire. When you go to work, I mean, your life is just on fire. Fire because of who Jesus Christ is. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, you have the ability, if you don't walk by the Spirit, to actually pour a cup of cold water on the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. How tragic would that be? So let me ask you, how do you feel? Where are you at right now spiritually? Do you feel like you're spiritually alive? Do you feel like you're growing in love and joy? Is there a communion between you and the Holy Spirit that's just like so precious to you right now? If that's not the case, there's probably something getting in the way. There's something quenching the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul says that we can grieve the Spirit. Now, how can you grieve the Spirit if the Spirit is just the wind, right? We oftentimes think of the Spirit as, and the Bible uses that language, so I understand that. But the Spirit is more than just an impersonal force. The Spirit is a person. And so as you think about Paul saying, you can actually grieve the Holy Spirit, what that means is by the way that we're living, we can make the Spirit sad. Can you imagine? We can by our sin, we can put water on this fire. And also at the same time, because he's a person that we're meant to be in this intimate relationship with, we can actually be making him sad. And so sometimes we wonder, where is the passion in my life? It's not what it used to be. And I'm looking for answers. And what we need to know is Paul is saying there are things that are getting in the way of our intimacy of walking with the Spirit day by day. If we want to reignite our spiritual life, we need to reconsider what does it mean to walk by the Spirit every single moment you're in a relationship with him. It's mind blowing. Here's the next point. Walking with the Spirit will result in seeing the fruit of the Spirit, the good kind of fruit in our life. Look at verses 22 and 23. This is the other kind of fruit, the bad fruit, and here's the good fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what does this mean? Well, it means this. As you look, we don't have time, of course, to talk about every word, and that would be a worthwhile thing to do. But you look at the first two words here, it's love, right? Why would he start with love? Well, it's because it's really not you knowing all the right answers. That's not the greatest thing. It's really not you being smarter than the other brothers and sisters. That's not the main thing. It's really not about you winning arguments. That's not the main thing. The main thing, biblically speaking, the two greatest commandments in all of Scripture are what? Yeah, we got to know this, right? The two greatest commandments in all of Scripture are to love God and to love others. And so, if you are walking with the Spirit, one of the dominant characteristics about you is your love for God. It's a burning fire, right? It's my love for God. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And then the second greatest commandment in all of Scripture is that you love other people. That's what Paul is saying. So if you're walking by the Spirit, people are just sensing this person knows me, knows my sin, knows what's going on, but yet they still love me, which, of course, is a reflection of who? Of Jesus Christ. This is how Christ has loved you and I. So let me ask you a question. Do you see this kind of fruit growing in your life right now? Do your kids see this kind of fruit growing in your life right now? The second word that he uses is what? Joy. Isn't that interesting? I think these are actually in order of priority. Love, right? We know it's the greatest aspect of who God is, and joy. So if you are here this morning and your hearts feel heavy, what Paul is saying is, with everything that's going on in the world, if you want to experience joy, walk by the Spirit. Spend time with him. Slow down. Understand that God is with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants his relationship with you to be intimate. He wants you to get to know him throughout the day. Here's the last point. Walking with the Spirit involves these spiritual disciplines. And I'm going to go quickly through them. Spiritual disciplines. You might get nervous. Well, what does spiritual disciplines mean? Basically, it's just an avenue of a vehicle of receiving the grace of God. And there are things that Scripture talks about that, right? You know, how we can receive strength and empowerment and grace from God. That's really what the spiritual disciplines are. The first one is this. We walk by the Spirit by zealously pursuing him. The men's study on Thursday mornings, we talked about Winston Churchill, and we're going through a book called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. And Winston Churchill, he was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom during World War II. And it's as you think about Winston Churchill, if you know your history, he's kind of known as being this orator, right? Like this great speaker. But did you know, according to the book that we're reading together, it wasn't natural for him. That Winston Churchill, obviously you have all this crisis going on in the world, that he had to work all the time, zealously, so that he could communicate. As a matter of fact, historians tell us he had a lisp when he spoke. So he had to work at it, work at it, work at it. So as you and I are thinking about walking by the Spirit, this has to be something that you're pursuing. Is it something that you're making like the most important priority in your life? Here's another one, and we've already talked about this. We walk by the Spirit by repenting of our sin. We walk by the Spirit by repenting of our sin. I believe this happens in spades, where our hearts start to grow cold, and the reason is this, is that we're just kind of holding on to some things in our life, some behavior, some addictions, some idols, and it's killing us. We're not experiencing intimacy with God. We're not becoming more loving. We're becoming more critical and mean-spirited and judgmental. And we're really not experiencing joy. Well, the reason it all comes back to what Paul is saying is walking with the Spirit. So we walk by the Spirit by repenting of our sin. We walk with the Spirit by reading and meditating on the Word. And this is a primary one. So as we think about, well, how do we do this? We want it to be practical. One of the primary ways you do it, and this is one of the things that we're focusing in on the whole year, is being in the Word. You can't walk by the Spirit if you're not meditating on the Word of God. This is the primary way that the Spirit wants to speak to you, right? Is through His Word. These are inspired. This is sufficient. This is in a position of authority over your life. These are the very words of God. Are you meditating on the Word? And here's the last one that I want to share with you. We walk by the Spirit by making it a part of our daily rhythm. We walk by the Spirit by making it a part of our daily rhythm. And so, again, this is just coming back to what I've already said, and it's this, is that we have to understand having a time for your devotions is wonderful. I do too. But you have to realize that what we're talking about is something much more than that. It is the amazing truth that God, who used to just live in a temple, right? Now he is actually living inside of you. And as you go throughout your day, it's being aware that the Spirit of God is with you. And what happens is your whole life is reoriented around the Spirit of God in your life. Everything that you do and say, all your words, all your thoughts are guided by the fact that God is here with me. What I ask you to do is this, is we're about to partake of communion here. And so what I want you to do is this, is I just want you maybe to bow your heads. We're going to pray and we're going to play some music. But the segue is always really easy from the Word to communion. But this morning, perhaps even easier. Because what we're doing is we're talking about communion with God. And as we think about communion, as we think about taking these elements, you and I just need to recall this, that Jesus Christ has done everything possible for you to have fellowship. If you feel far away or if you feel close, this morning, right now, you can come and say, God, forgive me of my sins and help me to repent and to know that His grace is always greater than your sin.